Well, good morning. Thank you, Tommy, for that song. It's a blessing to be here. I'm honored always to come and speak here in chapel. Surprised I'm here, not because I was late, but last semester I was in Dr. Davis's office with a prospective student, and I brought in with me a cell phone that stays in the glove box in my car for emergencies. And from time to time, my younger children will want to take it out and just kind of play with it, you know. And they'll set that thing to, I don't know what tones. Well, I'm sitting there with this student, with Timothy John, Mr. Johns, and all of a sudden, the phone goes off. It happened to be Mrs. Ruffin who was calling me, and it was this syncopated jazz, bang, bang, and I, oh, no. And I immediately got up and left and, sorry, Mr. Dr. Davis, sorry, Secretary, sorry. It is my phone, but it's not my normal ringtone. Anyway, I didn't get banned. I'm here this morning, and so that's great. This morning, would you take your Bible and go to Romans 15, please? Romans 15 may be called the forgotten chapter in the book of Romans. Maybe I'll explain that in a minute. It is a privilege to serve the Lord right here in the backyard of Maranatha. Grateful for the many college students that have found their way to fellowship on a somewhat regular basis this semester. Trust that they'll grow in the Lord as they minister with us here. And no matter what church you're in, I trust you're going to grow in the Lord as you serve Him as students this year. Romans chapter 15. How many home economics majors are there this morning sitting here? It's what I suspected. I was on the website last night and looked up if they had such a program. There's no program, so if you are, you're in the wrong place, okay? But some of you that are my age and older remember maybe at Bible College that there was such a program, home economics. And I didn't take it, okay? And I never sat in one class of that. But one of the main thoughts for home economics is something called meal planning. Okay, meal planning was one of the lessons incorporated into the home economics curriculum. And it's kind of a novel concept, meal planning. Most men, their meal planning goes to this extent. Hey, is supper ready yet? Okay, that's basically their meal planning. Or what time is it? You know, time to eat. You know, but I had to go to a website to, you know, this is kind of a complex thing. Be thankful you're not a home economics major. Some of you wouldn't make it probably. But it says here that well-organized weekly meal planning is the first defense from eating your meals from a bag. I have no idea what kind of bag that is, okay? Maybe it's the doggy bag from last week's restaurant. I don't know. But you don't want to eat out of a bag. And you might ask yourself, well, how difficult can meal planning really be? Well, the website goes on to say, when planning each weekly meal, first think carefully about what you want to eat. In this process, consider everyone in the household. Try to accommodate everyone's needs, what they like and want to eat. Keep in mind special diets, especially if there's a medical reason. One suggestion, especially if the decision has been made to share or rotate this duty, is to start by having a meeting each week. Now you're into meetings, okay? Choose the meals, including snacks, and coordinate by each day of the week. Remember to choose recipes that suit everyone's tastes and needs. Oh, good. Okay, I'm going to keep going. Also, you may choose to use a weekly meal planning chart. Now, I'm not going to ask how many of you use, because I know there are some who do this, but this is one way to organize the meals and have a centrally located menu for each week. They go on to say a color-coded weekly meal planning chart can be downloaded at Microsoft.com, or you can make your own. All right, one more paragraph. Before beginning, mark off any times that you will not be eating at home. Simply block them off with an X. The times that are left are the ones for which you will be using your weekly meal planner. And that was my whole goal, to get Thomas Bishop to laugh. So, all right. That was served its purpose well. Good, Thomas. Thank you. All right. Now, why did I read all of that to you and not have read the scriptures yet? Well, we'll get to that in a minute. But let me just give you a point that I want to hopefully prove this morning. That is this. Much of life, if it is to be successful, whether it's meal planning or otherwise, is dependent on planning. Teachers have their lesson plans. Pastors have their sermon plans. Architects have their plans. There are financial planners. And the list goes on and on. And so it is especially important, I think, for the believer who's committed to doing God's will to also be something of a planner. I'd like to look at the passage this morning. Romans 15, verse 20, reading to the end of the chapter. Paul is saying, "Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you, but now having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey, and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. But now I go into Jerusalem to minister unto the saints, for it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them, verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. When therefore I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. And I am sure that when I am come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen." Said in some ways, Romans 15 may feel like the forgotten chapter in the epistle. The reason maybe for that is that Romans chapters 1 through 14 are filled with all kinds of wonderful doctrine and strong exhortation from the Apostle Paul. But when you come to chapter 15, the theme or the tone actually changes, and we're given a window into the personal life, almost a glimpse into the heart of the Apostle Paul. And he opens up this window, and it really is a refreshingly personal section. We are able to hear Paul's heartbeat. His passion for ministry is on view. You know, it seems that those who have a heartbeat for God, like the Apostle Paul, are typically people who have plans for doing things for God. Now, I'm going to ask that generally of you this morning. Is that true of you? Do you have plans for God, for serving God? What personal plans do you have this morning to accomplish things for the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you have a year plan? Some of your year plan is today is just to survive and get through maybe your freshman year here at college. 5-year, 10-year plan. You know, it's easy for us to plan things that we really look forward to, like vacation. You know, what I want to do next summer, maybe with my family on vacation, or maybe the holidays, Thanksgiving, Christmas. You know, what are my plans going to be at those times? But I want you to see that from Paul's life, that it is imperative for you and I as believers in Jesus Christ to make plans that will somehow advance the cause of Christ, bringing glory to Him. I think the reality is, sadly, that too many believers live most of their lives eating their meals from a bag, spiritually speaking, because they have no plan in place to serve Christ. So let me say again, let me reiterate, every believer needs a plan to further the ministry of Christ. Now, this is not to intimidate you. Personally, I'm not a big goal setter. We're not necessarily talking about goals. We're talking about developing an overall view of your role in service to God. How can God use your life? I recognize this morning that every believer is not called to vocational ministry. Not everyone here is going to end up in the ministry in terms of a pastor or missionary or maybe Christian school teacher. However, every believer is indeed in the ministry. And as such, you have a place to serve, a role to fulfill, and a lot of that's going to depend on the kind of plan that you devise and formulate, of course, under the approval of God Himself. Now, I want to share with you, kind of looking at Paul's life as a template for this matter of planning service to Christ, because I think I see four principles in this passage that govern Paul's plans for ministry and directed him in what he would do. Now, notice here, first of all, in verses 22 through 24, that Paul's plans were based on a clear understanding of what God had called him to do. And what was it that God had called the Apostle Paul to do? Well, verse 20 says, "Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel." We remember Paul's conversion on the road to Damascus when he was confronted by the claims and the glory of Jesus Christ. He yielded his heart, his life, became an ardent disciple of the Savior. And this plan also involved him going to the known Gentile world, introducing the Gentile world to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul is saying, it's my ambition to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, we share that same calling with the Apostle Paul. The Lord Jesus, and you all know this, but He said to His disciples, and by extension to us today, that we are to preach the gospel to every creature. Okay, we need to do that. That certainly has got to be part of the plan that we devise in serving the Lord. Now, we look at this church at Rome and understand historically that Paul did not organize this body of believers. In fact, it was the result of the intense labors and prayers of others. And it could be that these others were somehow connected to Paul. It could be that they were students of Paul, that Paul had instructed them. But Paul was not directly involved with the founding of this impressive church. And so it's been Paul's heart's desire for many years. We've read that phrase for many years. I've desired to see you. I've heard tremendous things. I would love to see the grace of God at work in your church. But Paul was not able to get there at the time of this writing. I almost sense in this passage a degree of reluctance on the part of Paul. And maybe he's almost apologetic, saying, you know, I would love to be there, but I just can't. And it makes me wonder just why is Paul somewhat hesitant in maybe going to Rome? And it could be that it was at a point in Paul's life where he was kind of sorting out some details. He's trying to think, what is God's next step for me? What is the best? And he knows that Rome may not be the best place because he sees maybe even a better opportunity. And he identifies that field as Spain. And he's saying, I want to go to Spain. I need to go to Spain. In fact, my work here in Greece and in Asia Minor is, for all practical purposes, complete. And that's an interesting statement that he gives us, because in verse 23 he says, but now having no more place in these parts. Isn't that kind of interesting? Paul is telling his audience that he had covered about every square inch of ground in propagating the gospel, and now he feels literally he has no other place to go. I mean, he makes this apology. I try not to preach where Christ has already been named. I don't want to build upon another man's foundation. And I've done a thorough job of propagating the gospel in these regions. Now, I don't think Paul is saying that every church is perfect and that every Christian is completely sanctified. But what Paul is saying is that these new converts here, I've entrusted the ministry of the gospel with, and I feel they are capable, more than capable, of continuing the work of the gospel in these areas. It's time to go to Spain. Time to go to a place where there is no gospel witness, where there is no testimony for Jesus Christ. You see, Paul knew that God had saved him and called him for one purpose in life, that of spreading the good news of Christ Jesus. And again, we share in common with Paul that same calling to preach the gospel to every creature. So Paul's plans were based on a clear understanding of what God had called him to do first. But notice second, in verse 24, that Paul's plans were very specific in nature. And I like verse 24. Would you look there again? He says, "Whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you. For I trust to see you in my journey and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company." All right, remember again, his ultimate destination is Spain. And One historian notes that parts of Spain had been occupied by Rome since about 200 BC. So parts of it was incorporated into the Roman Empire. But notice, according to this note, it was only in Paul's lifetime that the Romans had fully organized the entire area. Okay, so do you not see the providence of God at work? We talk about when Jesus Christ came to this earth, He came at the perfect time. God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, just at the right time. And I think the same thing is true here. Now Spain has been organized. This afforded Paul tremendous privilege and protection for him to enter Spain to preach the gospel. And that's his goal, to get to Spain. But notice that he says, hey, listen, you know, and some of you and I can relate to this. Hey, we're headed this way, and we're wondering if maybe we could stay with you this night and this night. Okay, we need a stopping off place. We need a layover. And it's all right if we stayed with you for a couple nights. Well, that's kind of what Paul is setting up with these Roman believers. I want to see you, but, you know, that's good. But, you know, you'll actually be helping me as well if I can come and see you. And it's been a blessing to live in Watertown because, you know, we have had more friends come and visit us than we knew we had. We didn't know we had so many friends. But people call and say, hey, we're coming for whatever reasons, and we'd love to spend some time with you. And I'll say to them, man, our house is open for you. You are welcome to stay with us whenever. My wife looks at me. You sure about that? I say, yeah, okay, we'll be fine, all right? And my wife's a wonderful hostess. There's nobody better than my wife when it comes to that. But she, anyway, not she. We know what it is to have our house opened up. And I think Paul is saying, I'm coming through and I'd like to stay with you. Is that possible? But notice he gives a couple of reasons for his visit, his potential visit. He says he would be helped. Okay, he would be helped. Literally, this means that the believers at Rome would be able to help Paul go further in the direction in which he was already heading. And his hope was that whatever needs he had accrued, those needs would be supplied by these believers, and that would allow him to further his journey, to make it to Spain eventually. And so that is a ministry. Paul was going to be helped by them. But secondly, and I think this is really the heart of Paul, he says in verse 24, I want to be somewhat filled with your company. Now, we don't use that kind of language, but really, if we were to say it in today's language, Paul is simply telling them, I want to enjoy your company. I just want to spend some time with you. I want to be refreshed by witnessing your lives as you live for Christ. And there is such truth in that. You know, it's not about when you go on vacation, it's not always about the sights and always about the fun that you might want to have. You know, we try to make our vacations such that we are going to run into people on purpose, that we can maybe see how they're doing, that we can maybe encourage. We want to encourage people, okay? We try to make that a priority often in our vacation plan. We want to try to encourage other believers, okay? It's not always about just having fun, but other lives. How can we encourage other people? And I think Paul, that's his heart here. In fact, the object of Paul's longing is them, those very believers. And this was typical of Paul. Paul writes elsewhere in 1 Thessalonians, he says, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? For ye are our glory and joy. You know, nothing encouraged the heart of Paul than Christian fellowship. And young people, you have a tremendous opportunity in this environment to encourage and be encouraged by your interactions amongst others who are dedicated to serving the Lord. Make sure that that's the select group that you choose to be around and to influence. And so Paul here wanted to see them, okay? And his heart was to be refreshed by them. Now, there's a third principle, and this is in verse 25. It says here, but now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. What I see here is that Paul's planning allowed for incidental needs. In other words, he was sensitive to needs that might come up that God brought along his path in the course of performing the plan. Okay? See, there are people in our world today that have plans to become the CEO. They have plans to become the top dog in whatever field. And they don't care whatever the price or cost is. They'll do it. I mean, if it means knocking somebody over in order to get in front, if it means climbing on somebody's back in order to get to the top, they don't care. They'll run roughshod over others in order to accomplish the goal. But Paul here orders his life in such a way that if there is a genuine personal need that comes up while I'm doing God's will, I'm going to interpret that as God's will also. I'm going to reach out and try to meet that need. In other words, Paul's ministry was all about ministry and meeting the needs of others. Now, there's a very specific case that Paul cites here, and one that had some tension to it. He talks about, I want to go to Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. He goes on to say, hey, it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. Now, this is where the tension is. The poor saints at Jerusalem predominantly are Jewish believers. Most of the people in Macedonia and Achaia are going to be Gentile believers. And there probably has not been complete resolution between the tension of Jews and Gentiles and who is God's chosen and who does God favor. And Paul is working out this plan, what part of his plan, whereby he is going to take a love gift, an offering to the poor saints in Jerusalem, and he'll have no compunctions in saying to them, hey, this gift is from your brothers in Christ who are Gentiles. And nobody's quite sure how those Jews in Jerusalem are going to respond. They might say, oh, praise the Lord, thank you, we've been praying for God's supply. Or they might say, from who? The Gentiles? Return it, we don't want it. Paul is going to try to facilitate this beautiful effort on the part of these Gentile believers to try to be a blessing to the Jewish believers. And so Paul is wanting to do this. Now, why are these believers poor? Well, persecution is probably the biggest reason. No doubt, as people, the Jews in Jerusalem, came to Christ, many of them lost their jobs on account of their faith. Probably got fired from work and who knows what other ways that they suffered loss. But they are poor. They're experiencing poverty. There was a famine, history notes. And so there were all kinds of duress and circumstance that was creating a tough situation, hardship for the Jewish believers. Now, I just want us to pull back and look at Paul, okay? Let me give you just the logistical nightmare that he is entertaining in this. Paul is writing from Corinth, okay? And I'm not very good at geography. You know, I certainly didn't major in geography, but Corinth is, you know where it is. Okay, it's where Greece is. I'll just trust that you know where it is. He's writing from Corinth. Now, I know this. Rome, Italy, is west of Corinth by a few hundred miles, I'm pretty sure. Jerusalem is east of both Rome and Corinth, even more miles, okay, probably 800 miles. And Paul is saying, you know, I want to come see you guys in Spain, but there's a little situation I got to address. Got to take this love offering here from this area and go to Jerusalem. And when I do that, then I'll be sure I make my way towards you. Okay? Now, I did the math on this, and this little diversion involves about 1,600 miles, close to 2,000 miles of him going out of his way. You know how sad you and I, when we are petitioned by whomever in need, and the slightest little inconvenience causes you and me to say, yeah, don't bother me. Leave me alone. You know, I'm busy. You look at Paul, and he's willing to say in a day without airplanes and powered submarines and whatever, he's living in a day. He says, oh, man, you know, I got to do this. This is God's will. I'm going to go 1,600 miles out of my way, but it's what God wants me to do. It was no problem. How do you respond when somebody approaches you with a need and maybe you don't have the time right now? This morning I got a call from a lady who had visited our church recently, and she's been through a divorce recently, and she called just before coming here, and I was in a strait betwixt too. You know, I got to go. I got to speak in chapel, and yet I want to talk to you, and I want to try to help you over the phone, and you know, we can only do so much, can't we? But God expects us to model the heart of the Apostle Paul, where no inconvenience is so great that we are going to not reach out and help the needs of others. You know, it's good to have plans. Hopefully not a plan that you're willing to run over people in order to achieve. But always make yourself available to the immediate needs around you. There's a last point here that I want you to see, and that's in verses 30 to 32. And this is really continuing his life on display mode. Paul says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints." I think that's an allusion to this potential tension, this potential rebuff on the part of the Jerusalem saints to the Gentiles' offering. Hey, I want them to receive it. Pray about this. "That I may come unto you with joy by the will of God and may with you be refreshed." I want you to see that Paul's plans were bathed in prayers. Paul's plans were bathed in prayers. You know, young people, I've been encouraging you somewhat here to have a plan in place for how you're going to serve God, how you're going to make a difference for Jesus Christ in the years ahead. But you would be foolish to devise those plans without beseeching God and approaching God with these plans, these potential plans. In other words, a good planner, a godly planner, is one who bathes those plans in prayers. You know, you are going to learn this life skill of planning. I remember when I was a freshman going to Bible college in Minnesota, I came up, my plan was simply to stay hidden, to stay in the library and just study. Just get in there, get out. I was scared to death, honestly. I was scared to death of girls, to be honest with you. I'd never dated, but I knew that once I was 18 and at college, it was open season. You were either going to be hunted or you would be on the hunt. And I'm thankful that I was hunted, because I wasn't about to go on the hunt, okay? And it's a long story, but it's a beautiful one, all right? I like to give my wife a hard time. She hunted me down, all right, if you got me. So guys, girls, it can work that way, all right? Just throw that out to you. But my plan was just that. But as I continued in my years, God began to open up opportunities and special experiences, and these circumstances would change my plans, okay? And I begin to see, okay, this is what God wants. This is what God wants. Lord, is it what you want? You know, pray, Lord, is this what you want? You know, Paul is asking for prayer because his life was constantly on the edge. I mean, he was always in jeopardy. Remember the plan that really would eventually bring him to Rome? There was a plot to kill him. That wasn't new, but there was a plot to kill him by some fanatical Jews, and that plot was happened to be overheard by his nephew. And the nephew goes to the garrison or to some authority of the Roman guard and said, "Hey, listen, the prisoner Paul, there's a bounty out for him." And they react, okay? And the garrison, the guard, the authority basically puts Paul under heavy protection. And it's that protection of the Roman guard that eventually transports Paul all the way to Rome so that he could appeal to Caesar. Now, why do I mention that? Well, because it's clear that as Paul enjoined them to pray for him, that the people at Rome had been praying for Paul all along. Lord, please protect Paul. His desire is to come see us. He's in trouble, maybe. Lord, please help this plan to work for him to come and see us. And Paul, he had been bathed in the prayers of other believers. No doubt he prayed himself. You know, young people, why are you here? Why are you here? Not just here this hour, but why are you in Maranatha? This is no ordinary place. This is a wonderful environment for you to formulate plans as to what God might have you do. And it doesn't matter what program you pursue, home economics or otherwise. But what you take from here, how will you be able to use that to serve the Lord Jesus Christ in an effective manner, in a way that will count, not just here, but also someday in the glories of heaven? Are you going to advance the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ as a teacher, as a businessman, as a preacher, whatever area He is calling you to? I trust that you will make the right plans, that your plans will include that of serving the Lord, impacting others with the gospel. We can see Paul's beautiful example, what a true planner in the will of God looks like. Let's pray, shall we? Father in heaven, we thank you for your word this morning. And Lord, I pray that you'll help these young people as they develop their maturity and the ability to make life plans, as they consider family, as they consider your will and service to you. I pray that the truth of your word would guide their planning. Father, thank you that we see that Paul never made it to Spain, and that in itself is a lesson for sure. But Father, I thank you that we have an example in him to help us as we seek to serve you with our hearts. Father, I pray that you encourage our hearts. Thank you for the good attention of these. I pray your blessing upon them. Give a good rest of the day as we seek you in Jesus' name. Amen.